Good to be gathered together again today, worshiping God, being encouraged by each other. I've always wondered why Christians, by being one, claim to want to go to heaven but don't want to assemble with saints. Well, it's not going to be much pleasure up in heaven. It's going to be with those dull saints that we avoided being with here in this world. I never have figured that out yet, but there's a certain number of people, that's the way they handle their life, unfortunately. Strangers in a foreign land. Peter's epistle was designed to try to encourage Christians. They were undergoing very intense persecution at this time. I don't know if we can say exactly when the book was written, but there's a good possibility that it was just a few years prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, which we talked about in class this morning. And so things were heating up. Judgment was about to come upon the Jews. I don't know just how much they tried to blame their problems on Christians or not, but the signs were all there that Jesus gave in Matthew 24 for their destruction. And so it was a rough period of time to be a Christian. Other books were written about this same time. It was designed also to encourage, but to remind them of the great benefits that came by way of being a Christian. This great hope that is talked about back in the first chapter of 1 Peter. This great inheritance that was imperishable, undefiled, that was not going to fade away. Earthly things will, but not that. So there was a great benefit for them to remain faithful in spite of what they were going through. But they were just strangers, according to what Peter said in the text that we're looking at. Verse 11, he says, I urge you, 1 Peter 2:11, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. You'll notice the New American Standard uses the term alien. No, he's not saying they were from outer space and looked funny and had antennas. No, actually, he's using it in a way that it's not politically correct to use it today. We're not supposed to call people who are in this country illegal aliens, even though that's what they are. But this term alien means the same in that usage as is used here by Peter. Talking about people that don't belong where they are. They belong somewhere else. They are alien to this society, just as the Christians were alien to the world in which they lived. They really didn't belong in the world. Now, there was no way that they could do anything about that, not try to remove themselves from the world, but to understand that though they were in the world, they were not of the world. They were citizens of another place. That's what an alien is. They are a citizen in one place, but they are living, temporarily at least, maybe permanently later on, in another place. And so the word is pretty much the same as we use it today. They were strangers in a foreign land. And Peter was urging some things upon them, that they not get entangled with these fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul. We'll talk about these things as we go through this text. They were to keep their behavior excellent to the outsiders, so that if they did make accusations, they would be slanderous accusations. They would not be true. Their conduct should prevent them from being a true accusation of some kind of lustful behavior. They were not to try to go against the prevailing laws of the land, with the exception, of course, of remaining obedient to God. They were not to go around and act as rabble-rousers trying to overthrow the governmental structure that was in place. Furthermore, they were supposed to, he said, submit yourselves to all of these levels of government, even though they didn't belong here. any longer. There are certain things that are characteristic of pilgrims. King James uses the word strangers and pilgrims or aliens. And they are to be those who reverence God. Now this follows from the fact of their redemption back in chapter 1. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear or reverence during the time of your stay upon the earth. Now, the reason they ought to view it that way and conduct themselves that way is because of the price that was paid for their redemption. Let's keep reading a little bit here. Knowing you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. There was nothing more valuable to be found than the blood of Christ. That was the price that was paid for them to have the privilege of addressing God as their Father. And therefore, that ought to automatically bring about this reverence for God, to be in awe of God. A great price was paid. Duane emphasized the fact that the rejection of Christ and his supervision should not... That his arrest and rejection and crucifixion, to get that word out, why was that a surprise? And Peter's words here would back that up. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and give him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That should have been no surprise. It was foretold by the prophets this was going to happen. He was going to die. And Peter says that's the price of your redemption. Reverence God. You're only here temporarily. In verse 17, he refers to it as your stay upon the earth. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. Remember, you're just here for a little while. He's telling these Christians, being persecuted, we really can't imagine what that's like. What kind of persecution have you suffered for being a Christian? None of us have suffered to the point of shedding blood. We might get a snide comment made about us once in a while. Oh, you think you're so good. That's about the extent of what all we get, isn't it? Really? These people were getting a whole lot worse treatment than that. But they needed to understand that it's just a temporary time. It's just your time here on the earth. Compared to your total existence, that's no time at all. And James would say, what is your life? It's but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Each day of our life, we wonder, or I do, where has the time gone? Where have the years gone? Today, Jane and I would have celebrated 47 years of marriage. I'm trying desperately not to think about the fact that we never made it to 47, but to appreciate that we made it 46 years in about 8 months. Where'd those years go? Where are they? Any human being that's got any sense at all should appreciate what James said. Life, it's like a vapor. It's here and it's gone quickly. We're only here temporarily, the time of your stay, Peter said, here on earth. We're no longer strangers. Now, it's funny because he talks about them as strangers. verse 11, chapter 2, urge you as aliens and strangers. Not strangers to God, though. They were strangers to God. Now they are strangers on the earth. Their circumstances with relationship to God have flipped around. They are now citizens of heaven, sojourning here on the earth. They're strangers here. They were strangers to God because they were not Christians. But that all changed when they became a Christian. Things turned completely around. And they now are no longer strangers to God. They're no longer outside of the covenant. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one should boast. So in other words, it's by grace through faith. Now down to verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the same point Peter made, isn't it? Redeemed by his blood. We are no longer strangers to God. We now are in a covenant relationship with God. He is our Father, our Heavenly Father, made possible by the law of Christ. Jesus' death abolished the law of Moses that made a separation between Jew and Gentile. And now all, regardless of whether they're Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free, doesn't matter, are now made nigh unto God by the blood of Christ and are partakers in the new covenant. Verse 19 of Ephesians 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. So we're no longer strangers now, not to God, like we were. But now, let's go back here and see something else in this primary text this morning, 1 Peter 2. Because of this change, we have to exercise some self-control. Verse 11 and 12, right above. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers. Notice, they're not evildoers. They're being slandered. They said all kinds of things about these first century Christians. Paul said, greet one another with a heavenly kiss. As Christians did that, their accusers said, look at those people. All they do is go around and have lust for one another and kiss one another. Yeah, you believe that? They're grasping at straws. Grasping at straws. Why Paul said, greet one another with a holy kiss. They didn't care what kind of kiss it was. They were looking for some way to accuse the Christians. They would try to accuse them of not being loyal to the civil government, of being disobedient to civil government. That's why it's emphasized that not only by Peter, but by Paul as well. We must submit ourselves to these civil governments with that one overriding exception. We don't disobey God in order to obey the government. But outside of that, be law-abiding citizens. Don't give them this opportunity to make an accusation. Make sure those accusations are slanderous, that they're not true. And all of us are responsible for our behavior. Be not conformed to this world, Paul wrote to the saints at Rome, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not like the rest of the people in the world. We're different. Which goes to the fact that we're aliens here. We're pilgrims. We're strangers. We don't belong here. We belong in heaven. We're just not there yet. But that's where we belong. It's where our citizenship is in heaven. We'll talk about some passages that emphasize that here later on. What's the effect of being a pilgrim or an alien? We're supposed to be absent-minded. You say, well, I got that one nailed down. Yeah, normally absent-minded is not a good thing. I confess to being absent-minded in our normal usage of that term. Unfortunately, we probably all have those kinds of moments. When you get older, you can call them senior moments. And you can kind of build yourself an excuse for it. But here we're looking at it a different way. It's normally not a good trait to be absent-minded. Here we're talking about we're absent from heaven, but we should be minding the things of heaven. We should be contemplating and concentrating upon the things of heaven. Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. That's the sense in which we're to be absent-minded. We're to always be aware in our mind that we don't belong here. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, as he talked about those great people of faith in the Old Testament, he said the world not even worthy of them. The world should not have those kind of people walking among them, but they did, and did extraordinary things. And we are here walking in the world, but we don't belong here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Set our mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now this should help us avoid temptation when we realize, wait a minute, I'm just here temporarily. I don't want to get caught up in the things of the world. There is no value to it. There is no benefit to that. I don't belong here. I'm absent-minded. I'm absent from heaven where I should be, and I need to behave accordingly. So we're absent-minded. We're to be separated from the world. Now, when we see people in our country who are not citizens, or maybe they have become citizens, but they still practice some of their ancestral ways and maybe the way they dress, it's kind of easy to tell, isn't it? Not in every case, but there are telltale signs that a particular person, not really native to this country. I'm sure that's how Indians must have felt as they looked upon white men for the first time. They go, boy, those people are funny looking. I haven't seen anything like that around here. And we'll often today see people, maybe because of their manner of dress, maybe because of their language, they don't speak English. We can determine, well, they really aren't. They aren't from around here. Well, may not be able to tell it always, though. But going back to us as Christians being strangers and being separated from this world, it should be seen in the way we dress. We don't dress like all the other citizens, necessarily. Now, that's not to say that every person that we will come into contact with and deal with in our life dresses immodestly, but a whole lot of them do. And the point here is we should not be following after the way they present themselves to the world, because it's really a matter of presenting one's heart. I'll go back to 1 Timothy here in a minute, but while we're looking in 1 Peter, let's just cross over into chapter 3 and look at that. In the same way, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Peter is now stressing what your example can accomplish. You wives that are married to these men that are not Christians, they're disobedient to the word, you may be able to win them over by the way you behave yourself, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And as a part of that, he then talks about the way they dress themselves. Let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. You don't go around looking like a worldly minded person. You don't imitate the way they dress. You dress differently, Peter said. You don't look like a hooker. You know, the Bible talks about the attire of a harlot. Ecclesiastes 7, about verse 10, I think. There are typical ways that people dress who are in that profession. No person, no woman, young girl, calling themselves a Christian should ever dress in such a way that they could be mistaken for one of those ladies of the evening, as they call them. But sadly, I've seen Christians who do, who wear their mini skirts, who expose their flesh. That's contrary to being an alien, ladies. And by the way, modesty goes for men too. But Peter's addressing women here and how they can win their husband by their behavior. So, dress appropriately, because what people see is a reflection of your heart. Like everything else, it starts in the heart. And that's what Peter's stressing here. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, I said we'd go back to that. That's simply where Paul talks about adorning themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Shamefacedness is that attitude or disposition that is concerned about what men are going to be thinking as they look at you. Now, it's of course true that you can't control that to the nth degree, but your obligation is to control it to the extent that is possible, so that you're concerned about this godly man who's trying to control his thoughts. Don't give him any reason to think a bad thought. If he thinks a bad thought when he looks at you, don't let it be because of the way you're dressed. Because if you do, you are not dressing with shamefacedness or shamefastness. There's something wrong with the way you dress. Now, some men are going to lust no matter what, but that's not the kind of person that that particular characteristic is concerned about. It's concerned about the good man who is fighting the temptation to think the wrong thing. Another thing, we are detached from the world if we are an alien. Aliens in a society generally have a limited participation. There are some things they can do. Of course, assuming I'm talking about legal aliens, the illegal ones shouldn't be here. That's another story. But those that are here legally but are not yet citizens, there are some limitations on what they can participate in. They can't run for public office. They're not supposed to vote. They have limited participation in the world. Well, that's what we want to strive for as Christians. Because we're citizens of heaven. Our citizenship, Paul said, is in heaven, from whence we eagerly await a Savior. So since we're citizens of heaven, we're going to be limited in our efforts and what we do here on the earth. We're not going to participate in everything because of the status that we have as a stranger and a pilgrim. He went on to say in the third chapter, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power he has even to subject all things to him. Power to change us. We're heavenly citizens. We're detached from the world. And we should be loyal to our homeland, because we have no love for the world. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. All that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, not of the Father, but of the world. So another effect here of being a pilgrim is we should be loyal to our homeland. Jesus came to represent the Father, John 5 and verse 23. Why, he came into the world to present God in the flesh to the world. So it is that we represent Christ. That's why back in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter urges us that like the Holy One, who of course is God, who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We represent Christ. When people see us as a child of God, remember, we're representing Christ, so the impression we give them of a Christian better be a good one. Be holy, for I am holy. Our loyalty. Are we more loyal to our family and friends? If we're getting ready to be assembling with the saints and somebody drops by? I know in years past, I don't think that's true here, but I have been places and known of others. If company comes calling, well, we just won't go to Bible study tonight. You ever hear that happening? I have, unfortunately. No, what you need to do is tell your family or friends, you're welcome to come, you're welcome to sit here and wait. We're going to Bible study. Come with us if you'd like. But otherwise, just sit here and wait. We'll be back. That's the proper choice, isn't it? Because we ought to have loyalty for the one we represent, and that's Christ. We are the embodiment of truth. We're letters from home, so to speak, because of being His children. Known and read of all men, Paul wrote in one place, in the 1 Corinthians. We should hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not many of the other things that are out there in the world, some of which are fine by themselves, but that's not our hungering and thirsting. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. We want to be righteous. We want to be like Christ. And so we work at it every day. We strive for it. We appreciate the wisdom to be found in the Word of God. We reject the wisdom and philosophies of men. They'll only lead you astray. Ron presented some things there Wednesday night for our consideration about why I believe in God. There's no other good explanation for what we see around us if you take God out. How do you explain it? Accident? I read something the other day where scientists are trying to figure out where this the Big Bang, where all that might have taken place. I thought, well, good luck. Good luck on trying to find the location of something that never happened. Well, I don't know how that works out for you. They probably got a government grant, so they don't care. Forget all these wisdom of men. God created it. Didn't happen by evolution. God didn't use evolution to do it either. That's a compromise position. That's not any good either. God spoke and it became. He executed all that creation through His Son. We don't need all these philosophies of men. We have the explanation right in the Bible of how we came into being, why we're here, and where we're going. They have nothing to offer us. We're strangers and pilgrims here. We should have a desire for fellowship with one another. A love for one another that leads us to assemble, leads us to be involved in others' lives. Not talking about being nosy and thinking you have to know everybody's business. But we should know enough about one another to know what troubles one another. And maybe we can do something to help comfort them. That kind of knowledge of what's going on. Paul encountered some people at Corinth, though, that they didn't have this sense of fellowship. They were in situations of strife with one another. My brethren, he says, I cannot speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh or carnal men. As to babes in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not meat, for you're not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, or you're still fleshly. For since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? Paul was not a bit happy with them here. They were divided over who baptized them and all of this kind of thing earlier in the book. It doesn't matter who baptized you. Paul didn't even keep an accurate count, apparently, of who he baptized, because he remembered some others in the middle of saying what he did. Oh yeah, I forgot about them. It didn't matter to Paul who baptized them. That wasn't the point. But there was strife. Now, I do have here verse 19 of chapter 11, because there is an occasion where sometimes you're going to have some problem and you can't help it, and that is in order for those that are approved of God to stand out or to be made manifest. Sometimes this division that ordinarily should not exist will exist for a good purpose. For there must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. There will have to be a separation sometimes of those that are approved of God and those that are not approved of God. And we have to respect where God draws the line and not cross over it and think that we can have fellowship with people anyway, regardless of what they're doing. Can't do that. But we should have this spiritual bond with one another. Ephesians chapter 4, very near in verse 1. I entreat you, the prisoner of the Lord, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, as you're called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's a bond between us, Paul says. We need to work at that, because after all, we're strangers and pilgrims traveling this world together. Well, the world is watching. They're watching us. They're going to see if we actually do represent ourselves properly in this world. Are you a citizen of heaven this morning? Have you named the name of Christ? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins because of your faith, your willingness to repent, your confession of that faith? If so, do you act like the world? Remember, we're not supposed to be living like the world. We're heavenly citizens. We're strangers here. We're not going to try to fit in here in every respect. We don't have to dress weird just to be different. We don't have to talk different just to be different. But to please God, sometimes the way we talk, or things we won't say probably more likely, will not suit the world, but that's all right. We can't control all the things they do, but we can control what we do. If you're here this morning and need to respond to heaven's invitation, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing together.